The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, before we turn to Psalm 146, and you can start that way if you want to, I wanted to say a word or two about the Christian year. If you watch Monday Morning Devotional with Pastor Chris on the Facebook, then you know that each time we get together there, I remind people where we are in the Christian year by talking about the wheel of the Christian year, because I think that makes it sound more snazzy. Anyway, we are right now in the season after Pentecost. And that's this long piece of the pie here that's more than half of the year. The whole wheel represents the entirety of the Christian year, and this long green section here represents the season after Pentecost. The culmination of the long season after Pentecost is this little white slip right here, and that's Christ the King Sunday. So that's how we cap off the whole long season after Pentecost, by recognizing and proclaiming, talking about, pondering Christ as King. And then purple means the return of a brand new Christian year, and we go over into Advent. So we're getting ready now, what, two Sundays from the Christ the King Sunday. And it occurred to me that I haven't talked about the Christian year in a little bit. So give me 3 minutes and let me give you seven great reasons for following the Christian year. Maybe somebody out there in the highways and byways of life will ask you, why in the world does your church follow the Christian year? And what is that anyway? And you can tell them that simply it's a way of marking our time and ordering our steps along the saving acts and deeds, the ministry of Jesus. It's a countercultural way to mark time. So I've got seven great reasons for you to follow the Christian year. You might want to jot them down. One of them is that it makes real, it puts feet to the pattern of being in Christ, because Christ is the source of the spirituality of the Christian year, and the work of Jesus is at the heart of it. So all along the Christian year, we're going to be focusing on the saving acts and deeds in Christ Jesus. The second one is this: the discipline of the Christian year, and it is a kind of spiritual discipline, reminds us that we're supposed to live out this pattern of the baptismal life out there in the world. What is the pattern of the baptismal life? It's daily dying to self and rising to new life in Christ. And the discipline of the Christian year reminds us that we are to do that. Here's another one. The Christian year takes believers through the whole of the Bible, all the major chunks, the major pericopes of Scripture, in 3 years. So if your church follows the Christian year, that means every 3 years you will have been through the entirety of Scripture. And here at Epiclesis, we sing it or say it or we preach it. In some ways, it's woven into the fabric of our worship every single Sunday. Four more. Following the Christian year thoroughly roots us in church history. This is something that has been going on in one form or another all the way since the beginning. So when we read those rich words from the church fathers or other ecclesiastical writers, they're talking about the Christian year, we can identify with that. In other words, we're holding hands in a long tradition with those who came before us. The next one is this: we order our steps first according to the Christian year. And when we do that, that means that we place ourselves first in the kingdom of God. I think that's an increasingly big deal these days, because there's lots of ways to order your steps and mark your time. You can do it according to the, say, school calendar or the civil calendar, or Walgreens when they put out stuff for Halloween. And then, you know, there's all kinds of ways to mark your time. But we Christians are saying, here's what we're going to do first. We're not saying necessarily that those other things are bad, but we're going to mark our time according to the Christian year. And when you do that, that's a constitutive act. What do I mean by that? It means that we're saying there's a kingdom that's more important than this one. and we're going to mark our time according to that kingdom. Two more. The Christian Year is a wonderful resource for discipleship and training. We use those resources all the time at Epiclesis. And one of the interesting things about the Christian Year is that you always will know where we are headed. All you have to do is look up the lectionary, Revised Common Lectionary, and you'll know what the scriptures are next week or the week after that, so on. How is that helpful? Well, let's say that you are some sort of artist or creative, and you'd like to have some time to work on something that you would like to be part of the worship service, but it's going to take 3 months. How will you know what the pastor is going to be or the worship is going to be focused on in 3 months from now? We follow the Christian Year in the Revised Common Lectionary. Finally, this one. Following the Christian Year holds pastors accountable to preaching the whole scripture. And this is one that, as I used to do a lot more worship workshops, I would always get pushback from pastors because they will say very oftentimes, well, I've got to preach the whole counsel of God. And what that really means is I'm going to spend 27 weeks on the first three verses of Luke 4. And one of the nice things about the Christian Year is that, and the Revised Common Lectionary, is that it forces you, if I can use that word, it forces you to look at passages from Habakkuk or Malachi, right? Zephaniah, something that sometimes we don't do. And it never fails, does it? That the Holy Spirit works wonders in putting all these things together and finds a beautiful way to add it all up together and speak to where the church is just in that moment. So I want to remind you that we're in the Christian Year and we're coming to a big Sunday, Christ the King Sunday. So be on the lookout for that. All right. So today, as we are in this rising crescendo of the season after Pentecost, we've got three Sundays, including Christ the King Sunday, to be focusing on Christ as King. You're at Psalm 146. I want to read it, and I want to point out some things if I can. Thinking about Christ as King. Say that with me. Christ as King. Right. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. The New Living Translation says, with my dying breath. I love that. Do not put your trust in princes. Another translation says, in powerful people. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Another translation says, their plans die with them. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. He remains faithful forever. He upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. Another translation says, lifts up those who are weighed down. Anybody in here today feel weighed down? Are there some weights? Are you feeling a wet blanket of something? The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. Can I get an amen up in here this morning? The Lord loves the righteous. Translated also elsewhere, godly. The Lord loves the godly. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. But he frustrates the ways of the wicked. The Lord reigns forever. Your God, O Zion, for all generations. Praise the Lord. Say that one with me. Praise the Lord. It's a hymn of praise. And as we get toward the end of the Psalter, all of these remaining hymns are hallelujahs. They're hymns of praise. This one is one of them. Psalm 146 praises God for lots of reasons, right? What are some of the ones that you see? Scan back through there. What is it that God does? How does he relate to his people? And how does he also relate to the world? What do you see God doing? Why should we praise him? Talk to me. He frustrates the ways of the wicked. Is that just a little bit encouraging? Yeah, good. Somebody else, what do you see God doing? Why praise him? He sets prisoners free. My goodness, how many people in our society today are prisoners of something? Are you a prisoner of something today? Is it an addiction? Is it some sort of relationship? Is there something that's got you shackled? The Lord sets prisoners free. Good, somebody else. He uplifts those who are bowed down. He lifts up those who are weighed down. It says he upholds the cause of the oppressed. Well, it's a good thing that someone is, and his name is God. God the Father is upholding that cause. Good. What else? Why praise God? Yes. Above all. Yes. And we saw something about the Lord Jesus Christ in a similar way in our profession of faith today when we were talking about him being far above all other rule, authority, etc. Anybody else? Praising why? Yes. He keeps faith forever. That's God's covenant love. It's endless. It doesn't depend upon whether you mess up. God's chesed, his covenant love, is forever. If you know the Old Testament, you know that very often what is attributed to the work of God is also supposed to be part of the vocation of Israel. Israel was supposed to have been many things. Let's think about that just for a minute. They were supposed to be a light to the nations, right? They were supposed to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And you can even find places in the Old Testament where God actually calls Israel his firstborn son. What is it about firstborn sons? Well, they get an inheritance. There's a special relationship. There's duties and obligations, and yet they are also heirs. That calling of Israel, firstborn son, reveals a lot about the relationship between God and his people. And sons and servants work for the father and master. When God's people serve him, they also worship him. And yet, Israel did not always live up to their favored sonship role, yes? So in his goodness and kindness, his everlasting chesed, God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever would believe in him will have eternal life. We know that to see Jesus is to see the Father. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Jesus said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Israel was supposed to have borne God's image, and now Jesus is the perfect image bearer of the Father. There's some other interesting parallels, by the way, between the children of Israel and Jesus. Let's see. Israel comes out of Egypt. Remember that Jesus also comes out of Egypt when they are forced into hiding, right? They cross the Red Sea in a kind of baptism. Jesus is baptized. They have to go out into the desert for redemption. Jesus goes out into the desert in temptation, and he passes through all of those places in victory. Jesus is supreme in these things. Here's another one. Israel sins against God in the desert. That happened a couple of times. And they look to the serpent, which they held up, remember? And when they looked up to the serpent, they were saved. Jesus is lifted up. And God's word promises that those who look up and see him and believe in him will be saved. Jesus is the ultimate Adam. Jesus is the ultimate Moses. Jesus is the ultimate David. Jesus is the ultimate Israel. Jesus is the ultimate priest. Jesus is the ultimate king, reigning over the ultimate kingdom that will never fail. And you and I, glory to God, we've been invited into that relationship. And Jesus says, not only are you heir And not only do I call you friend, but you are also part of the family. There's an inheritance. Wow. I think we can learn a lot about Jesus the King in Psalm 146. So I want you to look at it with me again. I'll bet you also see some things that I've missed. I have three or four of them. Then I'll ask you for some input. Look at verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God." Help and hope. Anybody here today need a little help or hope? I'll bet you do. 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4 says this, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you." Does that give you some hope? Christ the King is a king of help and hope. Here's another one I saw. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 says, "He is the maker of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them. He remains faithful forever." Gosh, that also sounds like Jesus to me. Colossians 1:16 says this, "For through Him God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through Him and for Him." Our King is a creator. Our King created everything. He's a help and a hope. There's an inheritance in heaven. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4 says, "It's in heaven, it won't spoil, and it's for you." Our King is a creator. We think about creating fruit trees and things you find outdoors, that kind of thing. But did you ever think about Jesus also creates thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities? So that means, as you alluded to a minute ago, John, He is above those things. Is anybody listening? Look at verses 7 and 8. "He upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry." And somebody said earlier, "The Lord sets prisoners free." Verse 8, "The Lord gives sight to the blind." Oh my goodness, we didn't even talk about that yet. There's lots of blindness, lots of different kinds of blindness. And how in the world, other than through the power of the Holy Spirit, would we ever be able to figure out what it is we're blind to? It's not possible. Verse 7, "He upholds the cause of the oppressed. He gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free." Verse 8, "The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous." I'm thinking about Luke 4. Do you remember the time that Jesus went home and He preached in the synagogue at Nazareth? Do you remember the story? It didn't go so great. By the way, when I was a gigging musician years ago, I was accustomed to playing my horn for all kinds of crowds, large and small. I played every vacuum cleaner convention and taps at funerals. And what was the, there was a Tupperware convention one time where they had like a pit orchestra and they did it like an award show, like the Jerry Lewis Telethon. And whenever they would give an award, we had to play ba-da-da-da-da-da-da-da as people walked up on the stage. I share that because I think it adds extra color to the story. Not really, Tom says no. But the one place I couldn't play was my home church. It just made me so nervous. Now, I'm not saying Jesus was nervous, but I am saying a little something like you hear in Scripture when it says, "A prophet hath what? No honor." In his hometown. Jesus goes back home. Verse number 16 of Luke 4 says, he went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written. Ready? The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind. Wow. To set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Freedom for prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, set the oppressed free. Verse 20, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today this verse is fulfilled in your hearing. Psalm 146 upholds the cause of the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, sets prisoners free, gives sight to the blind, lifts up those who are bowed down. That's our King Jesus. Wow. By the way, there's a place here in that little passage you ought to go back and read where the crowd turns on Jesus. And it would be a very interesting exercise, and time won't permit here, for you to go back and see where in the dialogue they turned on him and ask why. I'll give you a hint. It goes back to the business of Israel failing in their sonship role and duty. Finally, verse 10, look at verse 10. The Lord reigns forever, your God, O Zion, for all generations. Listen, here's a truth we need to remember. Christ is the heir to the everlasting Davidic kingdom. David is made some promises in 2 Samuel 7. What are those promises? Do you remember some of the promises made to David by Samuel? Do you remember? Your kingdom will be forever. There's never going to be a time when there's not somebody sitting on the royal Davidic throne. Beloved, that's fulfilled in the person and work of our King Jesus. And do you remember what the angel Gabriel said to Mary in Luke 1? Here's that little snippet that the angel says to Mary. Here's what Gabriel says. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, and he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And then in Revelation, we read this in chapter 5, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. And then that marvelous paean of praise in Revelation 17, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called chosen, faithful. I see King Jesus all over Psalm 146. How about you? Is there a little something in there that caught your eye that makes you think of the kingship of the Lord Jesus that I might have missed? Anything? I hope you were able to hear that. Jerry says, I will praise the Lord as long as I live, and I will live forever. Wow. Do you ever think about the fact that worship is the only activity of earth that we take with us to heaven? Marvelous. I asked you earlier, is there somebody here today who is oppressed or carrying some sort of burden or potentially blind to something, weighed down? Weigh that, would you, against King Jesus and the unspeakably unfathomable amount of riches of his eternal kingdom. Oh, have hope in the Lord. For blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. Let's pray. King Jesus, I pray today that in your grace and in the largesse of your sovereignty and your heavenly court and the endless riches of your kingdom, you would extend to us through the power of your Holy Spirit the ability to see even just a little bit about how you are King. Jesus, I gotta tell you, our world is so upside down, so chaotic. We do need a king, but no earthly one. We no longer can put our trust in princes or systems or politics or government or business. Forgive us when we have. Because what we really need is the ultimate king, and that is you. And as for me and this part of the body of Christ, we will order our steps and mark our time according to kingdom spirituality and principles. And we will say that you are our God and we aren't, and we will give our obedience and our allegiance to you, King Jesus. For we ask all of these things this day in the name of the Father, who makes all of it possible in his love. And in the name of the Holy Spirit, who ministers to us and stands beside us and walks with us in this, our baptismal life. And most especially now, in the name of our King Jesus. To him be endless praises and honor and glory forever and ever and ever. And everybody said together, Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an Ancient Future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about Ancient Future faith or worship at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.